Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for being with us today. And Lord, we just ask that your divine presence would open to us your word tonight. And Father, may we partake in the foot washing and in the communion and the fellowship of the saints. And just, Father, help us to be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we'll be taking Satan's Eden number 55. This is we're kind of into a mini series within the Satan's Eden. There's going to be a couple quotes from Brother Branham coming up in this sermon tonight from Satan's Eden, and this will be number 4 in our mini series on twins, and number 1 in our part. In our series on source, because actually I meant to have this as one service, but then I got into study and found it's going to be at least 2, could be more. But we're going to be looking at we've looked at last week at definitions, understanding, foreknowledge, predestination, election, what twins is. Then tonight we're going to be looking at source. Next week we'll look at source. Then we're going to look at seed. And seed is actually, source was about maybe 17 pages, but seed is 37 pages. So seed gets into a lot more, because we're going to look at all the different characters, you know, Cain and Esau, Jacob, and all those people in the Bible. And so tonight we're looking at, in further of our study in twins, especially we're going to focus on what the source of those twins are. Now, as you recall, last week we spoke in definitions, where we defined twins as two having been born at the same time and having the same mother. It is not necessarily that they have the same father to be twins. You know, we know Cain and Abel had the same, actually didn't have the same father, they had different fathers. But we know that Esau and Jacob did have the same father. So it's possible that they have the same father, it's possible they have a different father. But when you trace down the source, you're going to find out where it comes from. But they must have the same mother. There are cases on record where twins were born of two different fathers. A case in point was a woman from Beaumont, Texas, during the 1960s, who gave birth to a black child and a white child. And from the Church Age book, we find Brother Brown point this out. He said, recently worldwide coverage was given to a Norwegian mother who was suing her husband for support for herself and her twins, one of which was white and the other was black. She admitted that she had a Negro lover. The two conceptions were about 3 weeks apart. In Beaumont, Texas, in 1963, the records again set forth a multiple birth wherein pregnancies were many, many days apart. In fact, so much so that the woman almost died along with one child in childbirth. Now, every Bible student knows that in the scripture, a woman always represents the church. Whether that church is a whore, whether she's a harlot or a bride, she is still represented by a woman. Idolatry is always compared to and referred to as a people committing adultery against God, against His Word. And so the twins that we'll speak of in this study refers to the twins that are given birth by the same mother, which is the same revival, the same movement, or the same church. Twins always speaks of two and only two. Twins do not speak of three, nor does it speak of, you know, that would be triplets, nor four, which would be quadruplets, and five, which is quintuplets, but twins is two. Therefore, concerning the doctrine of twins, we'll be dealing with two. Not one, not two, not three, or not three, but two. And this two that we're dealing with in this study are the two different types of believers who are both given birth in every revival. So when Brother Branham taught us in the sermon, hearing, receiving, and enacting, he said, so we find out that in every revival that's been born into the world, it produces twins. That's right. Every revival has twins. They have a bunch in there that's carnal believers and a bunch of spiritual believers. Every revival produces that, an Esau and a Jacob. Now, that means that in this message you have both carnal and you have both spiritual believers, both born by the same revival, the same church. All right. And as they go along, first thing, you know, the carnal begins to think, well, these guys are getting off the deep end. I better separate myself from them. And they go back to the intellectual part. They want a pastor that will speak to them of pleasant things. They don't want that spirit-filled pastor that will obey the Holy Spirit from the platform, that will just preach the word just like it is. As John said, lay the axe to the root of the tree and let the chips fall where they may. Most churches today would vote that kind of a pastor out of the pulpit. That's right. It'll come a separation, always does that. It did in the Methodist age, it did in the Baptist age, it did it in the Pentecostal age. It'll do it in every age, including this age. All right. From the Ephesian church age, Brother Brown said, now, as I said before, as I said to begin, before we start off on this again, every revival produces a pair of twins. One is a spiritual man, the other is a natural man of the earth. I joined the church. I'm just as good as anybody. And that's what this revival produced. That's what every revival produces. So this message has produced twins. A spiritual son and daughter of God, and a son of the serpent, son of Satan. A carnal person. That's what Luther's produced. That's what Irenaeus's produced. That's what St. Martin's produced. That's what Columbus produced. That's what Wesley's produced. And that's what Pentecostals produced. Just exactly, you see how they've gone to seed. Now, from the Church Age book, he says, now remember, each church has its formals, and each church has its spirituals. That's the twins that's born in every revival and lives in every church. They started it right in this age, and it ends up in this age. And finally, the formals took it over in the Thyatira age. The Luther pulled it back out again, and now it's swinging right back in again. Can you see that formal religion? There's no difference between that and Catholicism. It's all the same thing. Every organization has butchered it right into it. God never did organize his church. That's exactly what they was trying to do here. And you watch and see if that isn't right. Just show you how cursed an organization is. It was foreign to the new church, the New Testament church, you see. Again, from blind Bartimaeus, he says, every revival produces twins. The two sons of Jacob or Isaac is well represented. Every time there's a revival, there's an Esau born and a Jacob born. One religious man of the world gets starchy to take some seminary experience, and the other one wants that birthright regardless of how he gets it. If he has to be a holy roller or anything else, he wants the birthright. I don't care. That's what the matter with the people today. They're afraid of that birthright. Oh, how that they hate that. But it produces twins. The men of the world, very religious inclined, do good alms and things, but cares nothing about the birthright. Those two great factions have been fighting since the world began, and they're about ready to come to a head right now. That's why we see clashes in the message. It's because there's twins right in the message. He said, where sometimes... Where something that Jesus said, they'd be so close alike that they deceive the very elected if it was possible, and it's true. You see, what a deceiving hour that we're living in. Stay with the Word, brother. Don't leave the Word. That's right. The Word will speak for itself. Now, for our guest that is not normally with us here, anytime you see blue up there, that's Brother Branham. All right. Anytime you see red, that's your Bible. And then any black and white, that's my trying to mix the two together, showing how Brother Branham's message comes right out of the Bible. Okay, now, the main thread that ties all these quotes together is that each one, Brother Ram tells us, every revival produces twins. Every one of those quotes. Therefore, we can conclude by this that every time there is a revival and a church formed, it produces two different types of believers. A true, genuine believer and a false believer or make believer. Scripture-wise, we can show this phenomenon took place on earth as far back as the time of Cain and Abel, who both presented sacrifice to God. God received one and rejected the other. In fact, we can go beyond Cain and Abel, go back to Michael and Lucifer, who both led in the worship up in heaven. Twins up there too. In dealing with source, we need to go back into the book of beginnings, which is Genesis. The word Genesis comes from the root word genus, which speaks of birth, source, origin, lineage, or generation. Therefore, the book of Genesis is the seed book in the Bible. This being so, then it must follow that every seed that will ever come forth must be found in this book, for it is a book of seeds. Now, a seed is by definition a carrier of life. Therefore, the book of Genesis, being the seed book, must also be the book of seed life, or shall we say the book of life. Therefore, we must go back into this book of life, this book of seed life, in order to find out more about source in understanding this Bible doctrine of twins. And since we are examining the source of the two seeds found in the book of seeds, Genesis, it will be here also that we shall find the law which God placed that will govern the reproduction of these two forms of seed life. In Genesis 1:11 tells us, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now, that tells us then that there's a law that guides and governs each seed. So that's why Jesus said, you can know them by their fruits. All right? Because every seed has attributes and characteristics. Now, this morning we went into the attributes and characteristics of God. When we get into twins, we're going to actually begin to look, when we get to identification, which is a few weeks down the road, we're going to get into identification. I'm going to show you all these Bible, hundreds and hundreds of Bible scriptures showing you the difference between the two seeds. All right? And by the Bible, you should be able to identify them. Okay. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the yielding tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, the first point that we want to make here is that at this initial point in the history of earth, God set forth or planted in the ground one of every kind of life form that will ever live on the earth. If you go back and study Genesis, you find that God placed in the earth every seed. So you and I were placed in the earth at that point. Everyone else. Back in Genesis, because it was in spoken word form. See? All right. And I've got quotes I could show you on that where Brother Branham says, all our seeds, all our life. We were in the earth. He said, and we are of the earth. But we get our life, it had to be quickened by our Father. Okay. At this initial point in history. Okay, now. So he also set forth a law in order for that life form to be able to regenerate itself. In each life form, God placed a mechanism called seed life to bring forth others in the same image and with the same nature. When the scripture says every seed will bring forth after its kind, the word kind means nature. Therefore, we have a clue as to the identity of these two sources by examining their nature, which will tell us what form of life they are and who their source of life, or who their source of regeneration is. Now, remember, Brother Branham preached a sermon called Identification, and he showed that there's two birds, they look identical. They're yellow, they have yellow wings, and everything else. But he says the only way you can tell the difference between these two birds is when he flies, it's a straight beeline, and the other one, he kind of goes like this, he dips like this, like that. He says, two different species, same looks. All right? But you can tell them by their identifiable characteristics. Okay. Therefore, we want to find out where the life forms of these two specific seed life forms come from, since they are of such a nature that every revival must bring them forth. We must then find out when the first revival took place that produced the first set of twins. For if he said every revival has always produced twins, then we must be able to trace back the two seed life forms back to their origin. Now, to understand this, we must understand what the word of God, what the word revival means. Now, the word revival is used in reference to a stirring up of those who have been indifferent in the faith and bringing them back into a meaningful and useful life. The word revival also refers to a bringing back to life or a bringing back into use, and therefore it deals with life or an infusion of life. Therefore, we can say that when a woman brings forth children, there's a life coming forth and a revival in that woman to produce life again. Therefore, to type a woman with the church is a very fitting indeed, especially in the case of a childbearing or revival. Now, the question remains, where did these first set of twins come from, Cain and Abel? Where did they come from? What seed were they? Because remember, Brother Brown preached a sermon, actually it was a series of two, because he preached in the morning, preached in the evening, 6.5 hours on the spoken word is the original seed. All right. And Peter says, being born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if there is an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, there is a corruptible seed as well. And that's the word of man. Now, Ephesians Church Age, we read chapter 3. Now, let us be very careful that we are not confused at this point. Thus, we will seek the word to validate the claim. Let us go back to the book of Genesis, the beginning. Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. One was good, one was evil. One produced life, the other produced death. There were two children who originally offered sacrifice to God. Let me repeat, they both offered sacrifice to God. So we read Genesis 4, verse 35, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect." Now, it had nothing to do with the amount of work it took to put that offering together, because Abel simply slit the throat of a lamb, and that was his offering. Cain, on the other hand, he worked all summer long. He tilled, he harvested, you know, and finally the harvest, he had to gather. It was by the sweat of his brow. All this work went into Cain. Cain put out more than Abel did. But Abel, by revelation, you see, Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. All right? Now, but one, Cain was evil, being of his father, that wicked one, while Abel was righteous before the Lord. Again, there were two children from the flesh of the same parents. They were the twins of Isaac and Rebekah. One was the elect of God, and the other was reprobate. Both worshipped God. In every single case, there was worship of God involved. In every case, the evil hated the righteous and persecuted the righteous. In some cases, the evil destroyed the righteous. But notice, they were planted together. They lived together. They both made claims upon God, and they both worshiped God. Now, Brother Rand points out here that Cain came from a different source than Abel. This is, in fact, is true and can be attested by what each manifested in his life. We see in 1 John 3 and 12, he says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." Now, if you believe that Cain was of Adam, then how could he be called of that wicked one? Adam was not wicked. All right? So, "who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Now, this declaration is very important for us to understand if we are to believe the Bible doctrine of twins. "For the Scripture is given to us to establish doctrine, which will fortify us in our walk with God." In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All right. Now notice that John said Cain was of the wicked one. Therefore, he could not have been from Adam, for Adam was a son of God. Therefore, we must be able to see that Cain manifested something in him that was not manifested by Adam or Adam's children. We then need to look into the source of Cain's manifestation to identify his nature and thus his source. Now, both of these children were religious. We can find, in fact, all the way through, down through the ages, that both twins were always religious. And we must then ask ourselves this question: if every seed must come forth after its kind or nature, then it must stand to reason that the source of the two different seeds were in themselves both religious. So who were their sources? We're going to find out. Jesus himself makes this distinction in John 8:38. He says, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father." And yet, why were their actions so different? They had two different fathers. That's what Jesus is saying. "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Genesis 1:11. The law of reproduction is that every seed must bring forth after its kind. Well, if people say, "I'm of God," then they should be doing the works of God. If I'm of Christ, you should be doing the works of Christ. Isn't that natural? Right? Every seed after its kind. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, but this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father," showing that they had a different father than him. "Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication," we're not serpent seed, "we have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" Now you can argue with people till you're blue in the face, but if they don't see it, they don't see it. They can't see it. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Now watch what Jesus says next. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him." Who's the first murderer? Cain. Jesus is calling them sons of Cain, sons of the serpent. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? Disbelief. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth, understandeth God's word. You therefore hear them not, understand them not, because you are not of God. It's 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, he says, unless you have the Spirit of God, unless you have the Holy Spirit, unless you have the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. So we see here that Jesus brought these men back to their origin by identifying their behavior with the source of that behavior. Again, in Matthew 23 and 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? As we said this morning, God can be no greater than he is and no less than he is. God is God. He is I am that I am. You cannot make God something more than he is. You cannot make God something less than he is. He is what he is, and he will only fulfill what he is. Well, these men, he says, fill you up the measure of your fathers, the pattern. All right, you serpents, you generation, you lineage of vipers, you lineage of serpents, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, the word Jesus used here, when he said, fill you up the measure of your fathers, is a Greek word plero, which means to carry into effect or bring forth into realization or manifestation. In other words, the seed has got to manifest what it really is. And what are these things that Jesus is speaking of? Be brought into realization, it is the measure of their fathers, which is a Greek word metron, which means the rule or standard of judgment. Therefore, Jesus is saying, bring forth into realization and carry into effect the standard of judgment that your fathers used. He said, you make out like you love the prophets by polishing up their tombs, but you are the children of those who put them in there. Notice also that Jesus tells them that inwardly they are full of iniquity, and this further speaks of their source. And in these words, we have the necessary clue to find the source of these men. Now, to trace back this nature, we must go back to the first bringing forth of life. For we know that God is the Father, and the life is in the male. And in the next few verses of Scripture, we'll see how that God, who is the Word, is the great fountain of life. In John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Psalm 36 and 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. All right. Now Hebrews chapter, paragraph 20. Page 21, paragraph 129. This great fountain of spirit which had no beginnings or ending, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the Logos that went out from it was the Son of God. This is Brother Branham speaking, by the way. It was the only visible form that the spirit had, and it was a theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man. Now, in John 1 and 1 tells us that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested. We have seen it, we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, how are you going to show that unless you've got that life? Right? There's no way that you can say, by even by word, you can show people. You show means to show. So how are you going to show it? Because you're living it. Okay? For the life was manifested, we've seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. All right, John 6 and 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they, what? The words are spirit and their life. Luke 8 and 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God is a seed. Again, Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word. Now, but where did the life that come from, that kills and lies and shows forth a standard of judgment that is wicked and evil? Now, Jesus himself then calls him serpent seed. But even before the serpent, we find the source of iniquity actually up in heaven in the archangel called Lucifer. In Ezekiel 28 and 12, we read, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. Remember, we showed you those a few weeks ago. And how Lucifer had a breastplate. Aaron had a breastplate. Okay, so the breastplate that Aaron had was seen because God showed him the pattern in the heavens. That's what Paul tells us. And so when he wore that breastplate, it had four rows and three stones in each row. Lucifer had a breastplate with three rows and three rows and three stones in each row. So he had nine, and Aaron had 12. Now the one row, the third row, which was missing from Lucifer's, was the carbuncle. Jacinth, which was made to make seals. The amethyst, which is the stimulation of the revelation. It's purple like the grape, and then the agate, which the agate is a bloodstone or the blood. So Satan did not have the blood, he didn't have revelation, and he didn't have the seals in his breastplate. Yet he led in the worship. He was a co-equal. He led in the worship. So I'm going to show you those things what Brother Bram says now. So let's just stop here for a moment and break down the attributes of the created being, because God says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." What was he covering? He's covering the mercy seat. "And I have set thee so." So God placed him there. "Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect," all right, complete, finish off, in thy ways, "from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." Now, what's iniquity? You know to do right and you don't do it. So let's just stop here and break down what those attributes are. Then he reads, "Thou sealest up the sum." Now, this word seal is from the Hebrew word shatam. It means to affix a seal. Now, Brother Bram said the seal could not be placed on the door of the train until the car was full and checked. Therefore, when it says he filled up the sum, the word sum is taken from the Hebrew word tokni, which comes from the root word token, which Hebrew word means the pattern. So he filled up the pattern. In other words, in every detail, Son of the morning was identical to the morning star, which is Jesus. Same in every way. He even was a light, like Jesus was the Logos that came out of God, that first light. And Lucifer was identical. Like I said, you put your right hand up stand in front of a mirror, put your right hand up. Your right hand is up. The guy in the mirror has his left hand up. Identical in every way, but the opposite is anti. Okay. Then we continue reading that he was full of wisdom, and the word full, the Hebrew word is maleh, which means fullness, and the Hebrew word for wisdom comes from the Hebrew word chokmah or chokmah, meaning wisdom in administration. And it comes from the root word hokem, meaning to teach wisdom. So we can see here that Lucifer was not only a leader in the administration of worship, but he also was a leading teacher in heaven. Now, from the seal of Antichrist, Brother Branson, the right-hand man of Almighty God was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the first. God granted him almost co-workers with him. He was a co-worker, partly equal with him, only Satan could not create. God is the only creator, but Satan took something that God created and perverted it back into something else, which is evil. Now, notice when Cain and Abel, a very beautiful picture of it, Cain and Abel was nothing more than the prefigure of Judas and Jesus. Again, from Marriage and Divorce, he said, "Did you notice Satan was co-equal with God one day? Sure was, all but a creator. He was everything. Stood at the right hand of God in the heavens, a great leading cherubim." From God's servant Job, he says, "As soon as Satan, you know, the old garment is, Why couldn't God have passed all of this and not had any of it? But God putting Satan almost co-equal with him. See, how did he get there? Did he work his way into it? No, God placed him there. Satan taken the things of God and perverted them into evil thoughts, and through there began to pervert things into evil instead of good. And God, as soon as the first thing was done, out of his great treasure chest of love, he had a plan of redemption that quick. In other words, God had to let that man lead people so that God could redeem them back. God had to fulfill himself. Hallelujah. From Let Your Light So Shine Before Men, he says, do you know what caused the first battle in heaven was when Lucifer set up a greater class of people, got a better class of angels, he thought. A bigger kingdom, a more brighter, shinier kingdom than Michael had. And he was kicked out of heaven. So see where your class comes from. Stay away from class. The hungry don't want class. The hungry wants food. Yes, sir. All right. Then from Christ is a mystery. He said, notice in the last days, Lucifer doing the same thing. Can you see it? The devil doing the same thing, building up a hybrid church, a hybrid by hybrid members, hybrid by knowledge instead of by the word, by intellectual men instead of born again men, building an intellectual kingdom that'll outshine Christ's little bitty flock. See what it is? Did that? Fallen angels. The Bible said it was fallen angels who listened to Lucifer instead of Christ, who they once belonged to. Is that right? Now, listen close. Fallen angels, what kind of angels? Luther, Wesley, Catholic, Pentecostal, who kept not their first estate like the angels did and has fell into organizations like Lucifer's main hold at Nicaea. And what have they done? Organize a great ecumenical association of ministers to make an image unto the beast, as the Bible said, and building a Christian economy that will close the doors of this church and others like it. See Lucifer at his work. I'm trying to bring to you the threefold revelation or the mystery of God. What do they do? Sold out to reasoning of wisdom and an education like Eve did, fallen angels did. Wesley was a man of God, but what followed him? Fallen angels got into it. What was the angels first? Created beings of God that fell for Lucifer's wisdom, and you see what they become, fallen angels. And organizations for man of God who's went forth to establish truths in the earth before the truth could go along and proclaim and get to the real revelation of Christ, fallen angels come in and took it over and made denominations out of it. That's the reason the revelation of the seventh seal mystery had to be unfolded. And that's why Brother Vail said the make-believers have taken over the message. Okay? So now you see it. What they left off, if Luther would have went on, it'd have been here. If Wesley would have went on, it'd have been here. If Pentecost would have went on, but what would they have done? Well, I say the same thing, okay? So if it happened in Luther's age, happened in Wesley's age, happened in Pentecostal age, why wouldn't it happen? What's to make it not happen in the message? It has happened in the message. All you got to do is open up your eyes. Now notice he mentions Luther, Wesley, and Pentecost and says the same thing about the three. And they fell short and organized. They don't think that they haven't organized this message. Brother Branham wasn't in the grave a year when four so-called big shots divided up the world for themselves. They called Brother Vail and said, Brother so-and-so will take the West. Brother so-and-so will take the Southwest. Brother so-and-so will take New Zealand and Australia. And Brother so-and-so will take Europe. So we four decided that you, Brother Vail, should take the Eastern U.S. And Brother Vail said, you can go to hell with your schemes. Who do you think that you are, lording over God's heritage? And that's why they hated him, but he told them the gospel truth. So they denominated this message into so many camps that it is no longer pure in their camps. And we're told to come out from the camps. Brother Branham said, from the message he preached, coming out or going beyond the camp, he said, look what the prophet said. Amos, when he come into Samaria, and his little eyes narrowed as he come up over that, and seeing that sinful city, women laying in the street with men in modern America, when he looked over up over, his eyes narrowed, and he had nobody to sponsor him. He had no fellowship card. But God had sent him. Would the people hear his message? No. They wouldn't hear him. But he prophesied and said, the very God that you claim to serve will destroy you. And I say in the name of the Lord Jesus, the very God that this nation claims to be a religious nation, the very God that they claim to serve will destroy them in their iniquity. It'll destroy every denomination off the face of the earth, what they claim to serve. So notice, he rebuked them and they put him out of their camp. And Jesus suffered without the camp. They put him out of the camp, outside, way beyond their camp. And we find out that the Bible said in the last days under the Laodicean age, they do the same thing, they would be put out of the camp. Then in the same sermon, paragraph 81, he says, Lord Jesus, we may be hated by the world, but loved by the Father. Help us, Lord, dear Father, or dear God, help these people, that each one of them, Lord, that by thy blessings will rest upon them. Let us go beyond the camp now. Let us go beyond our own thinking. Let us go by the thinking of God. And let the Bible said, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. So, let us think his thoughts, not our thinking, because most of the time we're wrong. So to be sure, let his mind rest in us. And his mind was to do the Father's will. And the Father's will is his promised word. Let us go beyond the camp tonight, Lord, and find Jesus. We'll never find him by joining the church. We'll never find him by shaking hands with some minister or signing some creed or something that we promised to go to Sunday school so many days out of the year and so forth. We only find him in the Word, because he is the Word. And as we see this day promised that he'd be outside the camp, put out again. Now, let us go beyond the camp, ready to bear his reproach, hated of this world, but loved of the one who has invited us to the camp. Grant it, Lord. With our heads bowed and our hearts also in a moment, would you just raise your hands and say to God, not to me, I'm just a man, but raise your hands to God and say, God, be merciful to me. I truly want all of these things that I've heard about. I want to go beyond the camp. I don't care what anyone says. God bless you. My hand is up. I want to go without the camp. No matter what it costs me, I'll take the cross and bear it every day. I'll go beyond the camp. No matter what people say about me, I want to follow him outside the camp, and I'm ready to go. All right. So that was a call to repentance. Now, the next attribute mentioned of Satan is that he was perfect in beauty. And the word perfect, translated from the Hebrew word kalil, it means entire, whole, or complete. From only one way provided by God, he says, I'll say something here that maybe I oughtn't to say, but yet I believe I ought to say it. If you notice, Lucifer is exactly doing the same thing today that he did at the beginning, see? Well, Lucifer at the beginning, Brother Brown says, wanted to build himself a kingdom which was greater and more beautiful than Michael's kingdom, Christ. He wanted, that was his ambition, to achieve something like that. And what did he get to do it by? He took fallen angels who had lost their first estate. He took that to do it with. And today, Lucifer has got into the church and taken away the word and injected denominations, and he's building a church, the ecumenical move that's going on now, to unite all the Protestants together and all together come into the Catholic. And this Pope they got now, you know, to do the same thing, exactly what the Scripture said it would do, and what's he doing it by? He's doing it by men of those great ecumenical moves who does not know God, and many of them in the Pentecostals call it because they're doing the same. Now, he's talking about Pope John the 23rd. You remember him? The big old heavy guy? He's the one that brought forth the ecumenical move. He's the one that brought forth the new, I forget what they call it. It was a big thing that they... Anybody remember? Huh? Say it louder. I can't hear you. Well, anyway, it was an ecumenical movement. It was something to the Vatican, something to Vatican II or something like that. It was a statement that they were, and what they're doing today is exactly what Francis is doing. He's fulfilling what that Pope was pushing for, you see, and that's what Brother Bram is talking about here. And what is it? He's doing it with fallen angels, fallen Lutherans, see, gathering together. Fallen Methodists, fallen Pentecostals that lost their original estate from the Word of God and going right back in to make a great big ecumenical move. Fallen messengers who once stayed with the Word but sold out their birthright and joined in with the world. The same thing it is in the last day, and their Lucifer is achieving today by men with those spirits in them that he did with angels and at the beginning fallen angels who kept not their first estate to obey God. And he's doing the same thing today. So he's talking about the Pope has actually got fallen angels, fallen Lutherans, fallen Baptists, fallen Pentecostals. They're all coming to do the same thing that Lucifer did in the very beginning. He said, God, from God of this age, he says, he thought God dwelled in worldly beauty. He did that in heaven. Sin never began in the Garden of Eden. It began in heaven when Lucifer, the son of the morning, exalted himself in beauty and wanted a more beautiful kingdom than that of Michael. And he thought that God dwelt in beauty. And notice Cain, he didn't want no blood sacrifice. He came down and offered the fruit of the fields of beauty upon his altar. Very religious, done everything just exactly like Abel done, offered a sacrifice, fell down before God in worship, obedient in every way, but without the revelation of the Word. And the Word was from the beginning God's plan. But God revealed by revelation the very thing that He vindicated and punctuated that it was right, not religion, not an altar, not belonging to a church, not making a sacrifice, not being sincere, but by the revelation of the Word. What sets this little church apart from all other churches that you know of? Except for, there might be a few sister churches that believe the same thing, but it's revelation. That's it. God revealing to him what? That his mother did not take an apple that a snake gave her, but she had a sexual affair with the person of Satan in the form of a beast, not a reptile, but the most smartest, subtlest of all the field, the image of a man, only thing that seed would mix in. Now science is trying to find him, and they'll never find him because every bone of the body is changed, but the Bible declares it to be so. Now notice, God continues to say, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." He was the anointed or consecrated cherub that covereth. The Hebrew word there is tekach, which means to overshadow or to lay over as though to cover. All right, and guess what? God says, "And I have set thee so." Therefore, God made Satan this way for a purpose. God created him to bring forth the fall. God created him to lead in worship with Michael, and he made him that he would fall. And he led by teaching, and his teaching led others into the error of his way. That's why I explained this morning when Brother Branham said Revelation 12 was not when the great dragon took his tail, T-A-I-L, and took a third of the stars of heaven down to earth. He said that wasn't the T-A-I-L, but the tale that he told. And I showed you in Isaiah 9:15, it says, "The ancient and honorable, he is the head, but the prophet that preaches lies, he is the tail." So the tale that he told is what took the people down. Now, from serpent seed, he said, "Which is the strongest, as I said, the Savior or the sinner? Which has got the most strength?" Then the stronger had to permit the lesser. And he only does it for his glory. When he made Lucifer, he knew he would be the devil. And he had to let it be there to show that he was the Savior, the Christ. He had to let it happen that way. Now, don't the Bible say all things work together for good to them that love God? So what are you scared about? "Thou wast perfect in thy ways," he said. "He was made complete, whole, entire, sound, finish off in all thy course of life, until iniquity was found in him." Now, this word iniquity is a Hebrew word evil, evel, which actually means unrighteous or unrightly wise, to act wrongfully or to deviate from truth. So we find that this one deviated from the truth, and he is a progenitor of all those who deviate from the truth. I want you to remember that. There's the children of God and there's the children of the devil. There's the children of righteousness and children of wickedness. There are the children of obedience and children of disobedience. So Jesus tells us how these two forms of life came to be that way, that they grow up side by side with each other in this parable of wheat and tares. And we will examine this parable in depth in our chapter on seed. But we see in Matthew 13:24 another parable putting forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Now, good seed is the word of God. We're going to find out, he says, the seed is the word of God. It's good seed. And the spoken word is the original seed. You get it. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." What is tares? Bad seed. So this is a tale of two preachers. All right, the Son of Man, a God-sent prophet who went sowing in the field first. And then after him, preachers came into the same field and sowed wrong seed. That's why they could stand outside the Branham Tabernacle when the Church Age book was first published and have a book burning by the so-called leaders of the ministers of this message. And they burnt the Church Age book. That's why after the pillar of fire shown on the back wall of the tabernacle, that those same ministers, while Brother Branham and the rest of the church went off to eat, they got their cars and they tried to flash the lights to see if they could duplicate what happened on the back of the tabernacle. Unbelievers. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, you know, we know that they will creep in among us, chapter 2. And in chapter 3, verse 3, it calls them haters of the gospel. Scoffers will come. It calls them enemies of the cross. You see, these people are enemies of the message. If they weren't, they would believe everything the prophet said. They're enemies of God. Enemies of God. And they should be thought of so even more than the poor old Catholic and Baptist person, because they just don't know any better. These people should know better because they should understand vindication, but they scoff at vindication. All right. Now, so we see that in this tale of two preachers, the Son of Man and God sent prophet, he goes forth sowing in the field first. Then the second preacher comes along. He doesn't go into a different field and try to make his own campaigns, his own ministry. He goes into the field that the prophet already sowed, and he sows his false doctrine. That is 2 Peter 2 and 2, and that is in June. And we've covered that so far in our mini-series on twins. So we don't have time tonight to re-preach all those scriptures, but he comes into the same field, sows a discordant word, which does not line up with what the prophet in the Bible taught. He sows a different seed the Bible calls tares. The Son of Man sows the word of God. The other fellow, the false prophet, false teacher, comes behind him and sows false doctrine. Now notice the true one, the Son of Man, sows first, he sows true seed, true word. So he is a preacher of righteousness. But Satan comes behind him in the same field and sows false doctrine, false seed, man's creeds, man's dogma. Now Luke 8:11 tells us, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So it was the word of God that was sowed. Matthew 13:22, and he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that receives the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word, the seed, the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Matthew 13:23, but he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Again, 13:19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart, and heart means understanding, this is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. Now, from recognizing your day and its message, Brother Brown said, now he's promised to send you heavenly light to ripen the word seed that would be sown for this day. The seed is in here. The seed is the Bible. Why? Jesus said so. The word is the seed that the sower sowed. And now before you can have a crop, no matter if you sow the seed, it's got to have light upon the seed to ripen that seed, or it'll rot and won't do any good. It'll perish. But if it got good seed in the ground, the right ground, with the right kind of a sunlight on it, it's got to ripen. And he promised that in the last days, in the evening time, the sun would come out to ripen that seed. And then he says the seed is being preached. You see, so we're talking about two preachers. The seed is being preached. The Son of Man is ripening that seed by vindicating it, making it push out before you, and proving that it's right. You get it. Recognizing your day. I'm closing now. It's time to close now. And from Queen of Sheba, he said, commission was go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel was to demonstrate the power. It had to be, what's the next verse say? And the signs shall follow them that believe. The manifestations are, the demonstrations are, the works out of the word made positive. When the word is preached, signs of the word confirms the word to be true. If it doesn't, it doesn't come from the heart of faith. It doesn't anchor in the heart of faith. Did not Jesus say that some sowed seed, and when it did, it fell by the wayside, and the birds gathered it up? Some went into stony ground, and riches of the earth choked them out, like briars and so forth. And didn't he say some went over and brought forth 100-fold? See, you must first let the word fall into the right type of faith. Then that faith produces that word, what the word said, because the word is seed. The word of God right here is a seed that a sower sows, and every seed will produce its kind. And if it's put in the right atmosphere and the right condition. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Didst thou not sow good word in thy field? From whence hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the question would be, who planted these tares? Who planted that false word that produced a bunch of church people who do not understand the message that was planted by the Son of Man? And what is their source? And we find out our answer also in Jesus' breaking down of the parable later in the chapter. In verse 36, he says, Then Jesus said unto the sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So we can honestly say these men that came after the prophet and brought false doctrine in amongst the message, they are the devil incarnate. All right, just as the prophet of God was God incarnate to us. All right, in a measure. Jesus was the only one without measure. All right, now Brother Brown further enlightens us on this parable. He says, these illustrations depict perfectly, from the Ephesian Church Age book, these illustrations depict perfectly the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that the kingdom of heaven was like unto a man who sowed good seed only to have an enemy come and plant tares amongst those good seed. God did not plant the tares, Satan planted them, those tares right amongst the good seed of God. Those two kinds of plants, people, from two different seeds grew up together. Now this answers your question, brother. All right, he was told by a certain group of ministers, they said, why is it everywhere we go, Brian Kosorik has already been there, and he just destroys it so that we can't do what we're going to do? Well, because I went for sowing the right seed. They come along, they say, well, where's he going? We're going to go there so we can do our own thing. And the people already have enough word in them that says, wait a minute, you're not saying what the prophet said, therefore you're false. You see? So it stops them cold, and they're mad at me. They're angry. But I don't care, because I don't answer to them. I got to answer to God. Okay? So God did not plant the tares. Satan planted the tares right amongst the good seed of God. These two kinds of plants, people, from two different seeds, they grew together. See, I don't go where they go. I go first and then they follow. All right? They partook of the nourishment in the same earth. They shared of the same sun, same rain, and all other benefits, and both were harvested in their turn. Do you see it? Don't ever forget these truths as we study the church ages and later the seals. And above all, don't forget that it is in this last age, when the tares are getting bound for the burning, that they will shove out the wheat that is in the garner by the Lord. We don't shove anybody. It's them shoving us. I can't get open doors. They got all the open doors they want. I don't care about their open doors. We got an internet. That's my open door. All right. Well, God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. we thank you for the opening up here of the understanding, Father, of the source. And Father, we pray you to anoint next week, especially when we get into the matter of it and we begin to understand how these things have come about. So, Lord, we just lay ourselves in your presence to ripen, knowing that the seed of the Son of Man has been sowed. That's what we're preaching. And, Father, knowing we're laying in that and asking you to anoint it in our soul that we might have a come to the place where we are so sealed that serpent could never, ever, ever try to cast his seed into us and impregnate us by any means with his seed thoughts. Thank you, Father, for sealing us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we'd have Brother Peter and Brother Justin bring forth the elements at this time. And if you open your Bibles to John chapter 13, we'll just read verse 2 and there, and we'll go to the communion. Okay.